Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6. When you find that, if you're able to stand easily, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? Isaiah chapter 6. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we could be here tonight in this place. Lord, thank you for what we've already seen and heard and the burden of this couple as they're getting ready to head to the Philippines. Lord, we pray that you would help them to finish raising their support quickly and that they'd be able to make their July starting date and that you would bless their ministry, help them to find out what they need to find out quickly and learn what they need to learn quickly and be able to minister there to all those people who so desperately need to hear the gospel. Lord, tonight I pray that you'd work in each and every one of our hearts and lives as we look into your word, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach to you tonight on this subject, a fresh vision, a fresh vision. You see, in this passage, Isaiah the prophet sees a vision that changes his life and changes his direction. And quite honestly, that's what we need as well. Every once in a while, our vision just gets a little clogged up. Have you ever been going down the highway in your car and you turn the lights on or they come on automatically and you begin to wonder if they're really on? And it's not until you pull up behind somebody at a stoplight that you can see those little reflections from your headlight. And then you realize that yes, your headlights are on, but for some reason they seem really dim. You look at them and you find out they're all caked with mud and gunk. And you got to get the mud and gunk off. Well, that happens to our spiritual vision sometimes. Just by virtue of the fact that we live in a gunky world, amen? It's just full of all kinds of garbage and all kinds of filth. And the devil's throwing stuff at us all the time. And if we're not careful, it will clog up our vision and we just won't see things clearly the way that we ought to. And sometimes we just need to get a fresh vision. We need to get the mud cleaned off and we need to look clearly at what is in front of us. And I want you to see tonight the vision that Isaiah got, because the vision he got is the same vision that we need to have. I want you to see, first of all, that he got a fresh vision of God. Look, if you would, in chapter 6, verse number 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Now, don't miss the first phrase there in chapter 6, where he said, "In the year that King Uzziah died." This is a time of turmoil. It's a time of confusion. The king has just died, and in this day and time, when the king dies, anything can happen. You don't know what's going to happen next, and things are on edge, and nobody's sure what's going to take place and how it's all going to come out in the end. And so there's a sense of foreboding and a sense of turmoil and a sense of confusion. And in the middle of all that, Isaiah sees the Lord. Sometimes we're going to have the best relationship, the best interaction with God when everything's going well and everything's going smooth and everything's going fine. But quite honestly, we often see the Lord when things are at their worst. We do. When all of a sudden everything is flipped upside down and things are not the way that we've planned and intended, and things are going rough, and it's not what we had hoped for, and there's some turmoil, and there's some confusion, and there's a little bit of apprehension. Quite often, that's when God shows up and reveals himself. You learn things about God and yourself more during those kind of times than you do when everything is going easy. And quite often your relationship with him is deepened during those times to a much greater extent. And it's during that time where he sees this vision of God, and he sees God for who he is, high and lifted up and holy and receiving worship. I think in the day in which we live, we need to get that vision of God again. Somewhere along the line, we've kind of lost it a little bit. And in our desire to make God palatable to people, we have rounded off the rough edges and made him seem more like us. That's a dangerous thing to do, because he's the God of the universe. He's holy and exalted and high and lifted up. And we need never forget that. Yes, he loved us. Yes, he sent his son to take on human flesh and become one of us and live and die for us. But he's still a holy, righteous, perfect God. Amen. Don't ever forget that. And even I'm reminded of the Christian ad campaign during the Super Bowl, where they put up all the things, you know, and he gets us. He's just like us. Jesus is just like us. He gets us. The problem is they left out so much. It's what they didn't say. And they ended up really saying nothing. Yes, God understands us. He made us. But listen, he doesn't accept our sin the way that it is. He sent his son to save us from our sin, not to pat us on the back in the middle of our sin and make us feel good about it. When we do that to the presentation of the gospel, we change the gospel. And when we do that to our presentation of God, then it's no longer the God of this book. He's high and lifted up. He's not your buddy. He's not the man upstairs. He's not some Santa Claus waiting to give you the things that you demand of him. That's not who our God is. He's holy and just and righteous. And yes, he is loving, but he is also to be feared. He is to be feared. It's clear all through Scripture. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, according to Psalm 111, verse number 10. Proverbs 8, chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, in Proverbs 1, 7. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And I've heard plenty of people through the years say, well, fear doesn't really mean fear. That's not what it really means. The problem is God has a big vocabulary. And he can use whatever word he wants, amen? And if he meant something other than fear, he could have said something other than fear. And they say, well, you shouldn't fear God. That's just a reverential respect. Well, that's nice. Except reverential respect and fear, not the same thing. They're really not. Now, there's some reverential respect involved in proper fear. But there's still fear there. Now, that doesn't mean there's not love there. That doesn't mean there's not compassion there. That doesn't mean there's not mercy there. But we are to fear God. I loved my father. My father loved me. I never doubted that my father loved me. But I was afraid. I was afraid. Because if I crossed certain lines, bad things would happen. Bad things, it was understood, bad things would happen. And I was afraid of those bad things that would happen. And so I made careful, I was very careful not to cross those lines. You know, Dad was, he was wonderful, he really was. He was a carpenter, worked with his hands all of his life, had great big hands. I have long fingers, but I don't have great big hands. Dad had great big old hands, like that's one of his hands, and his fingers were like sausages, great big old fingers, you know. And he always had a blue thumb because he was a carpenter. If you've ever driven many nails, you know why that happens. But he had these big, rough, hard, calloused hands. And he never read any of those parenting books or anything. He never read any of that stuff that said you should never discipline a child with the same hands you love them with. Nobody told Dad. Nobody knew that. Instead, he just figured God gave him hands. I've heard horror stories about people cutting switches off of trees and belts coming off and all kinds of stuff when the wrath of God is about to fall. Not my dad, no. He had hands, amen? He just had hands, and he used those hands. We could be in the back of the car minding our own business. Just minding our own business. And something would set him off. And one of those hands would leave the steering wheel, and his arm would come all the way into the back seat and just... And you just duck and get out of the way and hide because it was bad. He could use those hands and get you from a stationary position. He could get you from a running position as you were going by. Just, there you go. And that's what he did. Now, that kept me out of a lot of trouble. The fact that Dad would punish me or that Mom might cry, those two things kept me out of an awful lot of trouble. Now, I loved my father, but I was afraid. And it was a healthy fear that was good for me. And we ought to fear God. We ought to have a healthy fear of disobeying God and rebelling against God. And because God says that if we do that, chastisement will come. It will come. Why? Because he loves us. That's why. And he doesn't want us to ruin our lives and destroy our testimonies and all the rest. So we need to fear God and have a proper respect for him. He is still high and lifted up and holy. And Isaiah got that vision of God, and we need to get that vision of God again, because that leads to the next vision. He got not only a vision of God, but he got a fresh vision of himself. Look, if you would, down here in verse number 3. He's talking about the seraphims. It says, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. I'd never seen that till after we got married. That just popped into my mind. Just popped into my mind. I'm thinking these folks haven't been married very long. Maybe they haven't seen that yet. My wife was making tea one day, and smoke filled the house. But it wasn't God. It wasn't God. Then you can ask her about that after church. Then said I, woe is me, for I am done, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah said, I got a vision of God high and lifted up. And then because I saw him for who he is, in his exalted glory, then I saw myself and I said, woe is me. Now, one of the ways you know that God wrote the Bible is that he tells the truth about people. You know, if we were writing a biography of some great hero, we would leave out the bad stuff. That's what we do. If you go read some Christian biography, you would think, you know, that they were born with a halo and wings and they never had a bad thought, never said a cross word, and all they ever did was lead people to Christ every day of their lives. And, you know, and we all know that's not true. But we don't put the bad stuff in because we don't want to dwell on that. When God tells you about great men of faith, he tells you the truth. When he tells you about Abraham, he doesn't just tell you that Abraham is a wonderful, wonderful man of faith and all the rest. He tells you the stupid stuff Abraham did. When he tells you about David and said, David's a man after my own heart, he doesn't just tell you about the great things David did. He tells you about the horrible failings in David's life. But when you find the prophet Isaiah in your Bible, God doesn't say anything negative about him. Now, that doesn't mean that there weren't a few things that were not what they should have been, but God didn't give us any of those. He didn't tell us any of that stuff. As far as we know, Isaiah is a man who served the Lord and followed him consistently throughout his life, and God used him as a great prophet. And that man, without a sordid past, without all kinds of closet, all kinds of skeletons in the closet, that man who loved God and served God and was faithful to God, prophet of God, looked at himself and said, I'm a mess. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. We need to get a fresh vision of God, because when we get a fresh vision of God, we will look at ourselves differently. If we don't see God as holy and righteous and just, we start thinking we're holy and righteous and just. But when we see God for who He is, all of a sudden, no matter how good we are and how much we've done, we pale in comparison, and we have to say like Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone. I don't deserve to even get to see God, let alone to be in His very presence. It tells us over there in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, that there was a day when we were without Christ, and we were aliens, and we were strangers, and we had no hope, and we were without God, and we were far off, but we were made nigh by the blood of Christ. All that awful stuff in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, I talked to the men about it yesterday. It says, before we knew Christ, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in trespasses and sins. What an awful, awful thing. When we get a proper view of God, it helps us to remember who we are. We're not better than those people in the Philippines. Nope. It's just that one day somebody came and gave us the gospel. And we were made nigh by the blood of Christ. Thank God for that. And that's exactly what they need. It's what they need. They don't need a new government, and they don't need a new social system. No, they need Jesus Christ. That's what they need. That's what makes the difference in everybody. It's what makes the difference. And you look, and there are Muslims there, and it's going to be hard to reach them with the gospel, but there are a lot right here too. And it's hard to reach them with the gospel. But you know what their greatest need is? The same thing as the people in the Philippines. They need Jesus Christ. Listen, we're not special. We're not unique. We just got the gospel, that's all. Aren't you glad somebody somewhere along the line gave you the gospel? We saw the testimonies in the video of how they were both saved young. Somebody, they heard the gospel and somebody led them to the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? I'm glad I got saved young. I was in vacation Bible school and I heard the gospel that day sitting on a little wooden bench on an uneven concrete basement floor, and everything rocked and wouldn't sit still. And I don't even know who was preaching. I don't know what they said, but I remember I shot my hand up in the air and I said, I need that. And a nice lady took me and sat down with the Bible and went through and showed me I was a sinner and needed Christ as Savior. I got saved that day. I'm so glad I got saved young. So glad I did. But I'm just as glad for everybody who gets saved at 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 70 on their deathbed. Thank God, you can still get saved. Amen? We just need to get a proper vision of ourselves. Because if it weren't for the fact that somebody came along and gave us the gospel, we could be just like the guy out on the street with an empty bottle in his hand who's looking for the next bottle or who's looking for the next fix. Or who's looking for the next thing he can steal so he can go buy some more pot or what. That could be any of us. That could be all of us. Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And he got a fresh vision of God, and then he got a fresh vision of himself. But then he got a vision of the need. Look, if you would, down here at verse number 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. As he sees God in all of his glory and his perfection, he sees himself for who he is, just a worthless recipient of the grace of God. And then all of a sudden he hears a voice. And it's God saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I don't believe Isaiah jumped up and said, I'll do it, I'm ready. Not in light of what he said about himself. He said, woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. I think when he heard God say, whom shall I send and who will go for us? He probably looked around and thought, who's going to do that? Is there somebody here that qualifies, that's worthy to go? And he looked around and there was nobody there. And God said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? I have a need for somebody to go. Who's going to go? And Isaiah's looking around and he's thinking, I'm not worthy to do this. And finally he said, well, I'm here. Here am I. God, if you could use somebody of unclean lips, I'll go. And that's what God was looking for. You know what God is still looking for? Just somebody who will say, yeah, God, I know all of my failures and I know all of my shortcomings, but if you could use me, I'll go. That's all God needs. Just somebody who says, I'll go. He doesn't need the most talented person. He doesn't need the smartest person. He doesn't need the one with the most connections and a nice big bank account. And you know what? All that really is worthless if you're not willing to say, I'll go. That stuff doesn't do any good if you won't go. But if you don't have any of that and you're willing to say, well, Lord, I'll go, God will use you. I promise you, he will use you to do great things. So, what if I don't want to go to the Philippines? Or what if I don't want to go to Indonesia? Or what if I don't want to go halfway around the world? There's a good chance that God doesn't want you to go halfway around the world. Really. Percentage-wise, there's a good chance. All he wants you to do is be willing. And then for most of you, he's not going to send you halfway around the world. He'll send you right here and say, I want you to be faithful right here. I want you to serve me right here. I want you to spread the gospel right here. And then send some others who can go to some other places. That's why we take on missionaries. That's why we increase our mission support, or try to increase our mission support at every opportunity. Because there are some places we can't go, but somebody else can. And through them, we can get the gospel to places all around the world. The right answer when God says, whom shall I send and who will go for us, is, I'm here. God, you just use me to do whatever it is you need done. Whether it's for me to go or me to send somebody else or whatever it is, God, here I am. I may not be the best choice. I may not even be the best option. I might be pretty far down on the list, but I'm here. And if you could use me, I'll do it. And that is what God was looking for then, and that's what God is looking for now. He needed someone to go and preach to Israel, and today he needs us to go and preach the gospel around the world. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, it says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. In other words, we just need more laborers. We need more people willing to go and willing to send others. And his response was, here am I. And not God look for somebody else. It was, here am I. Whether that's to go or to send or to go on occasion. Listen, there are many opportunities people have to take short-term mission trips to different places and help missionaries with projects and different things. If you get that opportunity, take that opportunity. Take that opportunity. What a wonderful way to spend vacation time. I can tell you that in our home church in Fairbanks, Alaska, some of the most exciting times in our church happened after we took groups of people on missions trips for a week or two to some remote place where they didn't speak English and it was dirty and nasty. And we'd come back and it was almost like revival would break out. Why? Well, because people got a taste of, here am I, send me. If you get the opportunity, you ought to go. If you get the opportunity to increase your giving, you ought to increase your giving. And you ought to always have in the back of your mind, God, if you want me to go, I'll go. So, well, you don't understand my situation. It's just really not possible. Well, we heard about the God of the impossible tonight, did we not? You can read some great missionary stories of some great men who did great works for God, and there weren't even any mission boards who would take them because they were too old or whatever it was, and they just decided they were going to go anyway, and they did something great for God. Nothing's impossible with our God. You ought to always have in your mind, does God want me to go? And if he does, here am I. Here am I. Send me. We need a fresh vision of God. We need a fresh vision of ourselves. And then we need a fresh vision of the need. Now, in the strictest sense, God doesn't need anything or anybody. He is self-sufficient, and yet he has chosen to use us to accomplish his purpose. And so he sends the call out. Who will go? Who can I send? Who is going to go? So how are you going to answer the call? Will you answer it by saying, Lord, there's just nobody to go? Will you answer it by saying, Lord, I think I know somebody who might want to go? Or will you get a little closer to home and say, okay, God, either I'll go or I will do my best to send as many others that can as I possibly can. Here am I. Use me. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we could be here tonight. God, I pray that you'd take these simple thoughts and you would use them in our hearts tonight. Lord, I don't know if the people here tonight have already been able to determine what you'd have them to give for missions this year or not. But Lord, I pray if there's somebody who's not involved, who's not giving to missions, that tonight they'd say, here am I. Here am I. I want to be involved in the work of God. Lord, maybe there's somebody here tonight. The Spirit of God is tapping on their heart saying, how about you? Are you willing? Are you willing? Maybe there's somebody like that tonight that would say, here am I. Send me. God, I pray you do a work in our hearts, and we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.